We'll be in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Mark, chapter 5, in the evenings, we, when it's Pastor Sam or Bob or I, or various speakers, we're working through the Gospel according to Mark. And so when you come to this chapter, we are coming to one of these powerful encounters between Jesus and a demon. So Mark chapter 5, we'll read verses 1 through 20. This is God's word. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains. But he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there in the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us into the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you bring light to us through your word. It is your spirit who brings the truth of your inerrant, perfect word and applies it to our lives, and help us to see how we can apply it. Help us to see how we can live it, and help us to see and to live and to worship you with awe and with your son, Jesus, this powerful one, this powerful Messiah you sent, to worship him with joy. And so, God, lead and guide our time as we look in your word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what we see in this story is something that's unique, but also something that's common. We see something that is very unique. We see a man who is possessed by many demons, around 2,000 demons when we read this story. But something that's also common, something that's common, is a person who faces problems and difficulties which isolate him. We live in a very broken world. There's a brokenness that we see in the people around us, and there's a brokenness that we can experience through the things that we experience, things that happen to us, and even decisions that we make. And as a brokenness grows, and as it oftentimes plunges men and women, children, even into a darkness like we see in this man who, the Gerasene demoniac is what he's called. And even in this man who's here, we see the self-destructive behavior, and a self-destructive behavior that we can often see in the even people around us. We see this man who had lived in isolation, living among the tombs, crying out at night, and cutting himself with stones, verse 5 tells us. Self-destructive behaviors, things which were hurting himself. We can see it around us in the brokenness that we see around us, whether it is in cutting, which is something that people do as a effort of, in that self-harm, but as an attempt to medicate, to find help, to find healing, to cry out. But we see it in other things, in alcohol or drugs or sexual addictions or those things. Self-destructive behavior that comes as a result of oftentimes a brokenness that a person can experience, but an isolation that happens. You see this pain this man is in as he walks among the tombs at night, all alone. Destroyed relationships. Who knows the casualties that had happened inside of his life when we finally read this story. The things, the lies that he told, the things that he'd said that in one way just cast him out all alone. We see this man who's in isolation. There's something that's unique. This man is possessed by demons, multiple demons. But there's something very common when we can look around us and we can see brokenness and isolation inside of our own lives or inside the lives of the people around us, walking around the streets, driving down the streets, and we can see that there's an isolation and a brokenness which people often live in that despair, not knowing what else to do other than to cry out, to harm oneself, and to do things which just give a sense of life, a sense of healing, a sense of hope, maybe, possibly, or just to cry out in the despondency of how life is. What kind of help would you have given this man? That's a question I asked, you know, because you may have seen or even been around very close with a person in a similar situation. You know, you can see the efforts which were given. You know, well, we can see some of the efforts which were given to him. But let's even think before that. You know, did he have family who tried to help him? Did he have a community which reached out to him? Did he have people who spoke into him, into his life, trying to help him through? Maybe therapy, maybe counsel. But in the end, you see a community which had given up on him. You know, what else was there to do? In fact, the problem was so bad that they would even lock him up, an attempt to lock him up with chains and shackles. And in his strength that he would have, in this demonic possession that he had, he would wrench those chains apart, breaking them, breaking the shackles into pieces. They'd isolated him, locked him up, just trying to restrain and constrain the problem so that there's not a bother of them anymore. No more embarrassment, no more problems, right? It's just out there somewhere else. But we know that it didn't work. We know that the shackles didn't work. They broke through them. There was an awareness this man was here. But as long as you stayed over there, it seemed to be okay. And maybe the man in his pain and his hurt was okay in being there. What else was he to do? This was a man who's possessed by many demons and struggling with great darkness. Well, what this man needed and what we know based on how the story goes was a life-changing encounter with Jesus, that face-to-face encounter with Jesus Christ. And it's an important picture that we see here as the gospel writers and the God by his intention in giving us the scripture points us to, that there is a brokenness that we can only cry out to Jesus at times to meet. There's a brokenness that we can experience where we cry out to Jesus to heal. We may not be possessed by demons, but we can easily believe powerful lies that leave us broken. Lies that don't help, lies that leave us in darkness, lies that leave us in shame, lies that leave us in despondency, and lies that even can cause us to do our own self-destructive behaviors, which I mentioned a bit ago. Even in a subject like abuse, lies that come to say, hide it, something you've done something wrong, there's something bad inside of you, go be alone, go isolate. And even in our own sin, in the sin that we choose, go be alone, there's something wrong with you, go isolate yourself. This man that we read, this Gerasene demoniac, has a life-changing encounter with Jesus, and we want to look at what that looks like in his life. And as we look to what it means for us, as we think through our own walk with Christ, as we think through our own prayer for those we love, and we think through our own brokenness and our own darkness that we can face. How is it the broken come to Jesus? We want to look at that. The first thing I want to look at is how a life-changing encounter with Jesus is very scary. It can be very scary to bring a brokenness before Jesus, because a brokenness and a darkness can become very normal. Very normal. And so there's a certain set of normal, even destructive behaviors which can happen. They can go on for a long period of time. When we read this story, this is a man who'd been here for a number of years, some time. Nothing could be done to help him. And when brokenness and darkness and even self-destructive behaviors becomes normal, it becomes even harder and harder to come to Jesus. But verse 6 shows us something interesting, that this man ran to Jesus. In all of the darkness and all of the self-destruction that was there, when Jesus comes somewhat close to him, somewhat in his vicinity, he runs. And he runs to Jesus. You can only imagine the amount of internal, just dealing with the demonic influences, what he's overcoming to come to Jesus, and the vast amount of willpower which is bringing him to Jesus' feet. It's as if to say that there is hope, and there is hope that's there. I've never known hope, and I don't know that I can be helped, but I know if there is hope, it's hope in this man who has come upon the shore here. It is to him that I come, because if there's anyone who can help me, it's Jesus. You know, this is important for us to think about, even any one of us who names the name of Christ, because we realize in many ways that we are that presence of hope. We are that presence of Christ to many who are there, to many that we're surrounded with, many who are facing that sort of brokenness. We're witnesses. And there's a question when people come and they see the darkness, they see the brokenness, they see the lies which they've just embraced, and they have this question about Jesus. Will Jesus help? And our presence, our hospitality, our welcoming, our conversations, those become important for people as they ask these questions. Is our hope in Jesus? This is in many ways we're like Jesus coming on the shore, and if there's going to be hope, it's going to be in him. We carry that with us wherever we go, as we go nowhere by accident. Verse 8, I'm going to jump down to verse 8 because we see what Jesus does when the man runs to Jesus. Jesus tells the demon to come out. Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. This is one of the few times that Jesus speaks. This is the only time, actually, when Jesus speaks to a demon and the demon doesn't immediately obey. Because just jumping back a verse to verse 7, we see what happens. Jesus says, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. Verse 7 says that this man, this demon, it doesn't really say, is it the man or is it the demon? You know, we can wonder. Some people, you know, would say it's the demon, but certainly it's the man who's speaking. And so we see that there's some connection between this demon and this man going on his life right now. And what does he say? The demonic voice certainly comes out. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. You know, these are the words that come out of a man who even come right to his knees, right to his feet, falls on his knees, cries out in a cry to help, but then shouts out to him, what have you do with me, Jesus? You know, the translators look at this and they say, saying something similar to, like, you have no claims on me, or even mind your own business. And you can see the tension that's going on here. You know, when these lies that, you know, when the lies, you know, when this, the power of this demon creates this conflict with this man. And we can know it because, you know, even as we face a darkness, we can face a number of lies that we can come, and we can come even to Jesus and think, well, he really can't help. And then even then, if he is going to help, what is he going to ask for us in this? It's a lot to ask for. Jesus, and will Jesus ask for too much? What have you to do with us? And even in a darkness, we can say, Jesus, I don't want your help, even if we know that the answer is there. There's a spiritual warfare that's going on. There's a spiritual warfare that's going on in this story. Powerful spiritual dynamics. And the question is who rules this man? Does this demon? Or will Jesus, the Son of the Most High God? And you can see this demon speaking to the man, you have no claims on me, but if anyone does have claims on this man, it is Jesus, the Creator, the one who's created this man in his own image. He's an image bearer of God. If anyone has claims on him, indeed, it is Jesus, his Creator. Often we're faced with great challenges, this darkness. You know, that we don't always give attention to the spiritual realities that are there, the spiritual foundation, the spiritual dynamics that we need to, the prayer that's needed, the looking at the motivations, the looking at the powers which are behind it, and the need just to pray for freedom and the freedom of the Spirit, things that only God can do inside of a person's life. We see inside the powerful demons, inside this man's life, this dynamic, but we also realize that in the lies that we believe, there's a powerful spiritual dynamic which needs to be overcome and dealt with through our prayer and through our ministry. I thought it's interesting, ironic, infuriating even, that this man says, the demons speaking through him, don't torment me, right? Don't torment me. Now, these demons have been tormenting this man for how long? And then they say, oh, don't torment us. You know, fear and lies, they don't really have much guts when it comes to confrontation. But there is a fear, you can imagine, even inside this man of coming clean. You know, because when that darkness comes, when the brokenness hits and we learn to live in it, we may even wonder, well, might it even be worse to come out of the darkness? Might it even be worse to come out of the despair? And the answer is no. But a person may ask, what do I have to expose? Can I trust this one who is here? What am I going to have to do? And a person can be fearful to bring their lives to Jesus. The admission and the acknowledgement of alcohol in life, of drugs, cutting, of eating disorders, of sexual addictions, of pornography, of broken marriages, addictions, stealing, any of these things, bringing this brokenness, these responses that we have, these broken responses to the sin in our lives, the broken responses to the pain that we've experienced in our lives, and to bring them to Christ. To find healing can be a scary thing because each one of them has its own problems with it, doesn't it? There's fear in coming and bringing our darkness to Christ because we're bringing shame to him, we're bringing isolation, and there's a lot of lies that are feeding this shame and this isolation inside of a person's life. Demons don't leave easily. The demons drive a person away from God, not to God, and lies do the same thing too. And somehow, this man chose to resist the fear and the lies and to run to Jesus' feet. What do you need to do? What do you need to surrender to Jesus? What lies do you hold? What habits do you hold which need to be brought to him? Is your sinful, broken responses to sinful decisions or broken experiences that you've had inside of your life? My encouragement is don't do it alone. You know, don't do it to weather this alone. You know, we have a community. We have Christ's body. The church is how we minister to one another in our brokenness, in our hurt, in the darkness. And we bring it to Christ together. We can have spiritually mature people helping us to bring those things to him. Verse 9. It shows me something about how the fear of coming clean this fear is the way that lies multiply and they entangle us. You know, fear of coming clean, a fear of coming to Christ, and a desire to stay in the darkness is how lies multiply and entangle us. You know, in verse 9, we see Jesus asked the man what this demon's name is. What is your name? He replies, my name is Legion, for we are many. At the time, a Roman legion would be about 6,000 troops at the time. So, you know, this man is possessed by many demons. You can imagine thousands of powerful influences upon this man. Thousands of powerful lies, thousands of powerful statements in his life of who he is. You know, I don't know, you can imagine some of them that somebody might experience. You're a horrible person. You brought this on yourself. No one wants you around. God can't forgive you. You can never have a healthy relationship. Don't trust anyone. No one will understand. Run away. Be alone. Destroy yourself. Resist all hope. Take no restraint. Well, in order to meet those powerful lies, these powerful influences, we need something that's even more powerful. And we see that in Jesus himself. Jesus, the far more powerful one. Verses 6 through 10, verse 6 through 9, we see that a life-changing encounter with Jesus, it is scary. There's a lot of fear that goes into it, but we see that a life-changing encounter with Jesus is powerful, and more, even more powerful than the fear, more powerful than the lies. You see, because with all this entangled lies, Jesus begins to untangle it. There's a voice of truth that is more powerful than lies, and that voice of truth comes from Jesus. There's a light that Jesus brings that's more powerful than the darkness of sin and shame, because he's the one who offers himself. He offers himself to this man, and he offers himself to all of us who would come to him with that darkness, with that shame, with that brokenness that we experience. Jesus offers himself, and he comes near. For us, he comes near through his church. He comes near through his Spirit, ministering through his word. He comes near to us. And Jesus, as he comes near, he heals. And he comes and he heals by bringing a new clarifying identity. And it's a new identity that breaks through the lies. The identity for us as God's people is that we're God's beloved. That every person inside this world bears the image of God, believer or unbeliever. And there's value inside that image for every person that you encounter. But even for the people of God, we know that we are his beloved. We know that we are his redeemed. We know that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are the ones that he has accepted. Galatians 2:20 just jumps out to me as I think through this. Galatians 2:20, which says this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, our new identity in Christ becomes beloved, redeemed, restored, accepted, adopted. And the one whose God lovingly changes. All of us here wrestle through a whole host of lies that direct us. And we can think of some other ones. Only a good Christian would do this. Well, you should hide that. You'll never find joy. God doesn't care. No one will understand. You deserve a break. You don't have enough money. No one will know. And the lies that we believe can have enormous power on us. You know, we see this man could not be chained. We realize when those lies are on us, it doesn't matter what constraints people try to put on us, how they try to help. You know, as we believe those lies, we tend to just break through them, do what we're going to do, and follow these same destructive paths that we have before. Lies have enormous power, but not as much power as Jesus. Let's see what happens in this passage. Verse 11, we see a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they, meaning this legion of demons, begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." And so Jesus says he gave them permission to enter into these pigs. And then the end of verse 13, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. You know, pigs inside of the Bible are described as unclean. They were part of Israel's, the food that they could not eat. You see this unclean animal, which is then filled with this unclean spirit, and you see a mass suicide of pigs who, I learned, can swim. I didn't know pigs can swim, but they can swim. So you see this mass craziness is going on here on this hillside. You see him running into his water and just drowning. And what's going on here? You know, Jesus doesn't hate animals. And Jesus doesn't like destroying property. And I don't know these pigs had anything that needed to be punished. But I think the thing that we see happen here is just to show, in one sense, how powerful demons are. You know, because we realize that these thousands of demons that were in this man's life, and by God's grace and mercy, by the image of God, had failed to destroy him, but was getting really close, came and inhabited pigs, and we see their true nature. death, destruction, suicide, craziness. We just see the awful, awful power of demonic influence. And it's a picture to us, certainly, to see the awful, awful power of lies, of demonic lies. We know that is the devil's work to kill and to destroy. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this: "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." But that's what he does. He devours. And the darkness and the brokenness and the decisions that flow out of that, the self-destructive behavior, is all what the devil does. That's how he acts. That's what he wants to do, is to kill and destroy. He's not favorable. He's not kind. Destruction is his one work. And so we see what happens as a result after that. Verse 14, the herdsmen fled and told it to the city and the country, and the people came to see what had happened. You can imagine them coming and seeing this spectacle. 2,000 pigs dead in the water. Verse 15 goes on to show that they came to Jesus and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. They saw something in this man they'd never seen before. They saw something which they'd given up on. They saw something which to them was impossible. That this very broken man, this very demon-possessed man, this man they'd isolated and set apart, had been healed and could sit with Jesus in their right mind. And they're afraid. And they're afraid because they realize that as powerful as this demonic influence was upon their life, is that something more powerful was present right there before them. And it was Jesus himself. Jesus, the one who could drive out the demons. Jesus, the one who could send them away. And if Jesus was more powerful than them, there was nothing that he couldn't ask of them, nothing that he couldn't say to them, nothing that he couldn't demand of them or of any one of us. A secularist might even look at this problem and say, look, this is the problem that happens with religion, right? Somebody gets healed, kills a bunch of sheep, wrecks the economy around us. Something like that. But they're pointing the finger at the wrong place. It's not the brokenness of the hurt. They pointed at something else, and they miss the solution. It's the power of Jesus. Because they're in the presence of great power. They're in the presence of great power. And what do? In the presence of great power, they ask him to leave. Isn't that amazing? They ask him to leave, fearful of what this one who is here could ask of them, demand of them, anything. But this one who had healed this man, they'd ask him to leave because they're afraid. Maybe their lives were too good for the discomfort that Jesus would bring. Maybe too good to life was too easy to take any demands that Christ would put upon them. The demands of just his presence was too much. And on the other side, you have this broken man who's healed by Christ, becomes healthy through Jesus' touch in his life. You know, is the one who really experiences salvation and health. He's the one who comes away healthy. So we see this life-changing encounter with Jesus. It's scary. It's powerful. It's also freeing. We see that in verses 18 through 20. Because it goes on to say what happened to Jesus, what happened with Jesus and this man. As he, Jesus, was getting in the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. You know, you see the freedom. You know, Jesus said in John 8:32 that if you know the truth will set you free. You know, this man knew freedom from demonic possession, from the lies they said about him, from the lies which just led him not just in a bondage of chains, because he could get through that, but the bondage of the isolation, the bondage of the self-injury, the bondage of living in the tombs and crying out, feeling like he was all alone. He knew a freedom that came through Jesus, which set him free from that. And you see the transformation that takes place. I want to talk about this. I want to talk about this. Drop everything. Now, this man had nothing. And, you know, as a man who had nothing, you know, he says, hey, this is my message. This is my calling. This is my mission that I have inside my life. Let me go with you, Jesus, and tell others. But what's interesting is Jesus probably tells him to do what might be the hardest thing to do. Because he had nothing if he went somewhere else. But where does Jesus send him back to? The very town that he's from. And if you've known a person who's had especially broken relationships, you can imagine the number of lies that maybe this man had told, the hopelessness that people had seen inside of his life, the, this may be the hardest group of people that he goes and he tells. He goes and tells his family, and he goes and tells his townspeople, and he goes and tells them of the great thing that Jesus had done. But what great news, what a great transformation when we see people who are truly free, indeed free through Jesus Christ, free from things that we know bound them in the past, is that there's a powerful testimony about the very powerful work of Jesus Christ inside of his life. You know, it's our family, our friends, those who know us most, who we can often bear greatest testimony with as we see, as we declare to them, Jesus has set me free. He had a new identity. There was a restored name. There was a restored hope. He was a living example of God's power, and you are too. You are a living example of God's power as he sets you free from sin and from brokenness. Your testimony to this life-changing encounter with Jesus. So if you're here and you are in a dark place, if you are in a position that it is hard to believe that freedom is possible or that joy is possible or that purpose is even possible, we're just given this picture. We're given this picture just to know where it is found. Often as I interact with people who are in a darkness, it just seems like, hey, I don't have enough faith or I can't get better or I can't do any of these things. But we know one thing I would encourage you with is you know where the answer is. And the answer is in Jesus. This man, for all of his darkness, came to Jesus' feet. And that's my encouragement to you. You come to Jesus with the darkness, with the brokenness, with the hurt, with the shame and the shameful places. And you ask him to shine his light in those areas. You ask him to replace lies, the lies that you believed, with truth and truth from his word, that you look into his word and you see what is the identity that he says that you are as a beloved child of God if you trusted in Jesus Christ. The question is, will you trust him? Can we trust him enough? Can you trust this powerful servant of God? Will you trust him to open up things that are scary to, that the darkness would say, just keep it secret? Well, the Bible says that by his stripes, by his wounds, you're healed. You see, Jesus entered into the darkness to heal us from it. You know, the same request that, in one sense, Jesus honored the demons with and not torturing them. They did not so honor him with in the end of his life as he's tortured before he's put upon a cross, entering into the very torment that this man who'd suffered for so long entered into. He knows what it means to be in darkness. He knows what it means, the brokenness. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane to know, you know, the pain, darkness and isolation. Jesus knew what it was. He entered into it, and he entered into it for us. He became vulnerable. He became broken so that he would heal us in our vulnerabilities, that he would heal us in our brokenness. In his death upon the cross, it was the payment for sin. It was a reconciliation with God. And it was the truth that we needed to untangle those lies, which the devil gives us so much. When he says you're nothing, Jesus says to us, he's beloved. I died for him. I rose for him. I gave him life. I gave her a new name. She's mine. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that even though darkness and brokenness, they're just in us and they're around us. And Father, we know it and we feel it, but we're thankful that in Jesus Christ there is hope, that we know the one to whom we can go. We know the one to whom we can give our life. And we know that as we do that, that he meets us out of his own brokenness, out of his own brokenness that he experienced, Father, to give us life as the resurrected living Savior. We're thankful for that hope. And pray, God, for anyone here who has that brokenness, who has that darkness, Father, that you would help them to find hope in Christ, to find hope in the Savior, to find hope that there is life, that they can bring that to him and just trust that there's a loving Savior to receive them. Father, bring us, all of us, around one another to be loving helpers of one another. Father, as we face that brokenness together as a church, as your body, as your people, knowing, Father, that we bring Christ near as we come and as we host people in our homes, as we go and speak to people and encourage people, God, that we bring Christ near. And so, Father, help us be faithful with that, lovingly reaching out with the word of God, with the message of the gospel, and the new identity that it brings. Help us in these things, we ask by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.